Great. Well, our passage is in Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 14. That's page 0. So if you're, have you closed that, have that back open again? We'll be looking at that shortly. Let me pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your words. We thank you that it is your word, that you are the author, and that so therefore we can trust that it is true, that there is no error in it. We thank you that it has salvation as its goal. It's not a list of interesting facts and things that happened in history, but its goal is our salvation, that you saw us in our sin and hopelessness, and you have given us your word so that we can know you, that we can become part of your family, be forgiven our sins. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we think on your word and this passage in Hebrews this morning, that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. 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 Well, how are you feeling this morning? If you're a Christian, are you feeling hopeful in your Christian life, or are you feeling downcast at the moment? Are there things that make you just feel so battered and bruised spiritually? Perhaps you're just becoming more aware of the guilt of your sin. Perhaps you're facing opposition from others. Maybe you're concerned about how you're able to keep going. Perhaps you are being tempted by thoughts of, well, if only I stopped being a Christian, life would just be so much easier. That's what the church that this letter was written to, the Church of the Hebrews, was thinking. They were a church that was persecuted, a church that was struggling. They'd been, some of them had been arrested and imprisoned, some had their property stolen from them. And that's, this letter was written to them to encourage them to keep on going, not to turn back. And perhaps this morning you're not a believer. Are you feeling up at the moment or down? Are you hopeful about the coming weeks and months and years? Maybe you are, maybe you aren't. But you have to know that at one point hope will run out, your life will end, and what comes after that? What comes after that? There's different religions of the world that offer different answers, but none of them can give the assurance of the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. None of them can give you that sure confidence that God will bless you, forgive you your sins, that you will become part of his family. That's also what this passage has to talk to us today, this morning. So what the writer to the Hebrews realized that this church needed to hear, what they needed to see, was they needed to see Jesus. There is no other hope in life or in death, but our only Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who we needed to see. That's who he needed to point us to. And that's what we will see this morning. We'll see how Jesus is a true man and our true Savior. We'll see how he gives salvation from sin and death. And we'll see how he gives us help in temptation. Help in temptation. We struggle so much in the Christian life with our sin. We need to know that it is forgiven, and we need the help of Jesus to help us to battle against temptation, to overcome and be saved. Make it all the way to the end and not turn back, not give up, not turn away from Jesus. So let's look at salvation from sin and death, verses 14 to 17. Let me read those for us again. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now the children, it says in verse 14, are believers. They're all those who've been adopted into God's family by faith in Christ. And all those people that Jesus is not ashamed to call his brothers and sisters, it says earlier in Hebrews. And what a glorious thing that is to be adopted into the family of God. And it says that through those things, he's destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And all of us face death. All of us face death. 100% of people die. It's inevitable. You know, whether you are male or female, whether you are rich, whether you are poor, whether you're slave or free, a king or a peasant, all of us will die. And all of us fear that death, or we ought to anyway. And what does the fear of death create in people? It creates, it turns some people to religion, to false religion that's not in accordance with the Bible, hoping that if you do enough of these rituals, if you're pious enough, if you do the right things, then somehow you will be okay. For the Pharisees in Jesus' time, it turned them to legalism. They put a fence around the law of human tradition and said, you know, if I keep all of these rules, then hopefully that'll make sure that I'm good enough, that I've done my part. In our day, in our secular day, people turn to health, different health fads, different ideas, hoping that with enough positive thinking, with enough science and technology, that we can push back the boundaries of death. But no one seriously believes that we can end death entirely. And so for many people, the answer to the fear of death is just to ignore it and to hope that we can get as long as we get, and I won't think about what happens after that. And the Bible tells us that the one who has the power of death is the devil. He's the one who tempted Adam and Eve into sin in the garden. It's him who, through tempting them into sin, and they willingly were tempted and they willingly sinned, death came upon them. That was the curse that God had promised to them, that if they sinned, they would die. And so that passed down to all of us, because we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. The devil is still at work, still tempting people into sin. And once he's tempted you into sin, he becomes the accuser. That's what the name Satan means, the accuser, as we saw in Zechariah earlier. He takes us before the courtroom of heaven, as it were, and he accuses us before God. He points out our sin to him, and the justice of God against sin, the wrath of God against sin, becomes the devil's weapon to destroy people, because God is just and he will punish sin. But this passage tells us that the devil's power has been broken. And how was it broken? Because Jesus, the Son of God, became a man, a human being like us. He became the high priest, someone who can mediate between God and man, who can, because he's one of us. It's not a facade, it's not a legal fiction. He really is truly a human being, and so he's able to represent us to God. And he's the sinless God, sinless second person of the Trinity. And so he's able to serve God perfectly in a way that no merely human high priest was able to do. He is able to be the merciful and faithful high priest. What a glorious thing that is, that Christ would become man for us to serve us in that way and deliver us from death. And how does he deliver us from death? Look at the end of verse 17, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation, a sacrifice that turns aside the wrath of God against sin. A sacrifice where he takes the penalty of our sins upon himself. If you're trusting in Christ, you can come to him because he has paid for your sins, every single one of them. And so we no longer need to fear death. If Satan comes to accuse us, because as Christians, even though we are reborn in Christ, we still sin. We sin every day. And so Satan will try to accuse us. He'll point out our sins to us and he'll say, how can you call yourself a Christian when you have done these things? You can say, that's right. I am a sinner. You're right. I am guilty. But Christ has paid the penalty of sin for me. Remember Zechariah and the vision he saw of Joshua the high priest. These filthy clothes that he was wearing, and Satan comes to accuse him. But God rebukes Satan and clothes Joshua in clean, pure clothes. And that's what it's like for us if we're in Christ. We don't have to fear the accused because Jesus paid the penalty of sin for us. He was that propitiation that turned aside the wrath of God against sin. In one of Peter's letters, he talks about the devil being a roaring lion seeking whom people to devour. But if we're in Christ, if we've been forgiven our sins, then the devil has been defanged, he's been declawed. That roaring lion can't do anything to us. He can try to frighten us if he wants, but he can't rightfully accuse us before God because the penalty's already been paid. God has placed his seal of approval on us, not guilty, innocent, nothing left to pay. And that's why it was so important for Jesus to become human, because look at verse 16. It does not angels he came to help. He came to help the offspring of Abraham. Didn't come to help angels. He came to help human beings. And by the offspring of Abraham, we're not just talking about Abraham's descendants according to the flesh, but those according to faith, all those who share in the faith of Abraham, that man of God who believed God when God promised him blessing. And that's what we are if we're trusting in Christ. We're the people who have received that blessing, who have trusted in God's promises. Perhaps these Jewish Christians that the letter to the Hebrews was written to were tempted to explain Jesus away by thinking, or maybe he was just some sort of angel. And then that means that, you know, maybe I can go back to the ways of Judaism with all the temple worship, all the things that my ancestors have done for hundreds of years, the things that will stop me being persecuted. Maybe he was just an angel, but he wasn't. He was a human being. He didn't come to help angels. He came to help human beings. What a glorious thing that is. And so when we are fearful and low, when we are feeling accused for all of our sins, what do we need to do? We need to look to Jesus. We need to look to him because he has paid the penalty for our sins, because we are forgiven in him. There is no other hope except for Jesus, but we don't need any other hope. Jesus is our only Saviour, our only hope, our only comfort in life and in death, our faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean for Christians to no longer have the fear of death? Well, maybe it means that we might be able to take more risks than people in the world who do not have that assurance. We don't want to test God. We don't want to be careless of other people's safety. But if this life was all there is and there was no hope beyond it, then there wouldn't be so many Christian missionaries. There wouldn't be any Christian martyrs. But because we don't have that fear of death anymore, we can be free to live for God in whatever way he calls us to serve him, and know that Christ is worth dying for because we no longer fear death. We don't need to fear the evil one because Christ has paid for our sins. So maybe you might be a Christian who you know that Christ has forgiven your sins, and you know that you can trust in him to deliver you, but you're still struggling with temptation, and you still sin far more often than you would like. You want to sin not at all. You want to be perfect and godly. You want to have that perfect godliness that always does the right thing because you love God's law. You know what God says is right. His instructions are good for us. And so you've been saved from sin and death, but you need help in temptation. And that's the second thing that this passage has to tell us this morning, how Jesus offers us help in temptation. Look at verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus was a real human. He wasn't a pretend human. A real human. He had a real human mind, a real human will and real desires, just like us. And the temptations that he suffered were real temptations. But unlike us, he prevailed. He always did the right thing. He always conquered temptation. Notice how the verse 18 linked suffering and temptation. So often these two go together. So often when we are suffering, we are tempted. You know, something bad happens to you and you begin to doubt God's goodness. You're tempted to doubt God's goodness. If you're sick, often when I'm sick, I'm tempted not to look to God for help, but to wallow in self-pity. I feel miserable for myself and have some mind-numbing pleasure to sort of distract myself, not looking to God. That's how I'm suffering, and so I'm tempted. And there are so many sad stories of people who seem to be believers, who are professing believers, who are baptized members of churches, but then some suffering happens to them and they fall away. And we grieve and lament when that happens. We long for God to draw them back to himself, to be really truly born again, or to be end their backsliding and come to the Lord. Because suffering often leads to temptation. But temptation is itself suffering. If you're tempted, if you're being strongly tempted, then you're in a fight between what you know is good and right according to God's holy law and this temptation to sin. And it just keeps going at you. You keep being wanting to do this sin, and you know that you shouldn't, and you have to fight, and it's painful. And the easiest way to make the temptation end, or so it would seem, is to give in. And then you don't have to struggle anymore. Just for maybe a few hours, a few days, even a few weeks or months, you're free of that temptation. That pressure has eased off of you. But that's not the right way to do. The right way to deal with temptation is not to give in. That's not what Jesus did. And so when Jesus became a true man, when he took on human nature, he was able to experience temptation in the same ways that we do, and he's able to know it by experience. He was true God, and so he had no sinful desires in himself like we do, but he experienced all the sorts of temptations from outside of himself that we do. And actually, most probably far worse than any of us will ever experience. Temptations from the devil and from this sinful world, but Christ never failed. That pressure that I've described would have kept building on him at different times, but he never gave in. He never had that release. But he prevailed over temptation, and so he's able to encourage us that it is possible to overcome temptation. He's able to teach us how we can overcome temptation. Suppose that you're learning to drive and you've got two different driving instructors that could teach you to drive. You've got one who's got a wealth of experience. They've been driving for years. They've driven all sorts of different cars in different conditions. They know what they're doing. They've done it themselves. And you've got another instructor who's read a lot of books about how to drive, and he's watched some YouTube videos about how to drive, and is offering to teach you to drive. But they haven't actually done it themselves. We want a teacher who has experience, who knows what it's like to be tempted and to prevail. And that's what Christ offers to us. He overcame sin. The law says, do this and live, but it doesn't give you any help for doing that. But the gospel says that Christ has done. He overcame sin. He died that death to turn away the wrath of God, to be a propitiation for our sins. And now he works in you by his Spirit to help you to resist temptation. That's what the gospel offers. And that's why we need to look to Jesus. That's what it says in chapter 3, verse 1. Look to Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He's the high priest. He's the one who's able to mediate for us, the one who's able to offer that sacrifice for us, to forgive us our sins. And he's our apostle, the one sent from God to help poor sinners like us. So how does that work in practice? How does looking to Christ keep us from sin? How does that teach us how to resist temptation? And I wish I could tell you the one quick and easy fix that I've discovered in order to resist temptation, but I haven't discovered it. It doesn't exist. There's so many ways in which I sin. You'd think that preparing this sermon, I'd be able to preach myself into obedience this week, but I haven't. I've been tempted and I have sinned. But we need, and we'll think about ways that we can access Christ's help later this afternoon, after lunch, that we'll be thinking about the ways in which the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ helps us to overcome temptation. But just for now, I want us to just think about all the ways in which we can look to Jesus, like it says in verse 1. Consider Jesus. How do we look to Jesus? How do we look to him and find that help in temptation? Well, first of all, we see him in the scriptures. They are God's word to us, his perfect and inerrant and complete work that tells us the plan of salvation, that tells us how we can be saved. It teaches us all that we need to know for life and godliness. And we have so many ways to access the scriptures. We've got our physical Bibles, we've got digital Bibles, we've got audio Bibles in all sorts of languages. So many ways in which we can access the word of God, in which we can look to Jesus and see how he can help us. And not just in the Gospels, not just in the letters of the New Testament, but throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we see the work of Jesus in salvation. That serpent-crushing seed of the woman that was promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, all the way through to Revelation, where Christ returns and brings his people into the new heavens and the new earth. And we can see Jesus through listening to the preaching of the Bible in our local church. We need preachers who will point us to Jesus, who every week will stand up and show us Jesus and show how Jesus is relevant to our lives, how he helps us, how he has died for our sins, and how he's brought us into his family, and how he helps us to overcome temptation. And it's not just the preacher who's responsible for that, it's the work of the whole church, every member of the church, to guard the gospel. And if I hope this never happens, but if our pastors Andrew and Phil, if they start turning away from Christ, if they start pointing to somebody else instead of Jesus, then it's the job of everyone in the church to bring them back. And if they won't, and I hope this never happens, we need to replace them with somebody who will point us to Jesus, because that's what we need. We need people who will point us to Jesus. And not just the preachers, we need church members who will point us to Jesus. We need, when we are happy, we need church members who will rejoice with us and give thanks to the Lord for his blessings. We need fellow church members who will mourn and lament with us and turn us and remind us of the promises of Jesus when we're sad and downcast and suffering. And when we are being tempted, when we have sinned, we need church members who will remind us of these gospel truths, who will remind us that Christ died for sinners like us, that we are united to him, that we have ourselves died in him and been raised to new life, and who will pray with us and help us to overcome temptation. That's what we need. We need to always be looking to Jesus. We always need to be reminded to look to Jesus, because it's so easy to turn away and look to something else, to look to ourselves, to look to something else. for help, but only Jesus is able to help us. To bring our time this morning to an end, I've got three final things. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a believer. You don't believe in Jesus. You don't believe that he has died for your sins. You're not trusting in him. I pray that you will realize the seriousness of death and the inevitability of death and the inevitability of God's judgment on sin upon you if you are a sinner not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you will look to Jesus, that you will see that he is the Savior of sinners and that you can trust in him to deliver you. Place your trust in him. Be freed of that lifelong slavery to the fear of death. If you're a Christian this morning and you're suffering with guilt, you can feel the accuser telling you all the things that you've done wrong, all the ways in which you've disappointed the Lord. You need to look to Jesus. You need to know that he is your Savior, that he has died for your sins. Before you even existed, he knew all of the sins that you would commit. And if you're a believer, then he died for every single one of them. He will never cast you out of his hands. You are safe and sound with Jesus. And if you're a Christian who's struggling with temptation, and I would suggest that every Christian is struggling with temptation, then we need to look to Jesus. We need to see him as our only way to be delivered from temptation, the only way that we can learn how to resist temptation. We need to look to Jesus. He is the only one who is able to help us. Let's come to him in prayer now briefly and ask him for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world to become a human being like us, to be our high priest, to intercede for us, to offer up that sacrifice of himself for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that we can trust in him and be delivered from sin and temptation, from the accusations of the devil. That if we're trusting in him, that we have peace with God. Lord, we pray for those who we know, who do not know you, and for those all around us, in our borough and in our city and our nation and our world, who don't know you, who have no hope, no certainty of what comes next. Lord, we pray that they would hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would know that there is a Savior for sin, and that you would deliver them out of death and sin into the life of Christ and be joined with all the other believers into the one family of God. And Lord, we pray for ourselves as we suffer with different temptations. Lord, we pray that you would help us to encourage one another by pointing one another to Jesus Christ, that we would look to him for help. And we thank you that he is willing and able to help us when we are suffering with temptation. Lord, we pray that you would remind us of that every day. Thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Our final song.